name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is born. Today, brothers and sisters, on the Sunday after the Nativity of Jesus the Christ, we commemorate three holy righteous ones: the prophet David, James the brother of the Lord, and Joseph the betrothed. This is, I believe, although Joe just told me he thinks otherwise, the only commemoration of Saint Joseph in the Orthodox Church. The Gospel, so happy Names Day. The Gospel account leaves much of Joseph's life covered in silence. However, there are many things that holy tradition can tell us about the one who protected and nurtured not only our Lord Jesus Christ, but also our most pure and blessed Lady Theotokos and Ever Virgin Mary. The hymnography for today's feast exclaims, "O Joseph, tell the glad tidings to David, the ancestor of God, for you have seen a virgin give birth. With the shepherds you gave glory, with the magi you did worship, by an angel you were instructed. Entreat Christ God that he save our souls." Holy tradition relays everywhere and from early on that Joseph, at the time of his betrothal to Mary, was an old man. Numerous sources say around 80 years old. Mary, for her part, was between 12 and 14 years old, the common age for betrothal at that time. And remember, she had entered the temple when she was 3 years old and lived there since that time. Those around the temple, including the high priest Zacharias and of course his wife, knew that Mary was very special. She entered the Holy of Holies, not once, but frequently. And there are many other miracles the church tells regarding her time at the temple. These points, by the way, are and have been the common belief of the whole church from the very beginning. And there are no sources contradicting the picture I'm presenting until modern times, when the image of Joseph was suddenly changed to a young man, and Mary was made slightly older, to make it more of a Hollywood love story. And this change was made so ubiquitously and seemingly universally that now people think that what early tradition considered obvious fact is highly suspect, or even unbelievable, or even crazy. But almost all of these details are laid out in the Gospel of James, an extra biblical source written at the very latest by 150 AD. Extra biblical, yes, but that doesn't mean false. We read Josephus, we read Herodotus, we read Aristotle, Plato, we read many ancient sources. They might be false, but they aren't entirely untrustworthy simply because they aren't Holy Scripture. And if James were greatly in error on all of these details at such an early date, everyone in and around the very large families involved would have known it, and the details wouldn't have traveled so simply, so widely, and so quickly. Reflecting this universally common understanding, Saint Epiphanios, who was born later in 310 AD, writes that out of all the men in Israel, there was none to be found more fitting and righteous than Joseph. He was of the same tribe as Mary, the house of David, the tribe of Judah. Elderly, he writes, and had led an irreproachable, trustworthy, and honorable life. The betrothal of Mary, he writes, offered protection. And, he adds, was also a deception to the devil, who knew of the prophecies of a virgin giving birth to the Savior, and who was keeping a watchful eye for such a one to be born. At that time in the ancient Near East, the fatherless and widows were often denied justice in society on account of not having a man to defend their rights. Saint Jerome, who lived one generation after Saint Epiphanios, tells us that three purposes were accomplished by Joseph's betrothal to Mary. First, it offered Mary an impenetrable defense against slander, being pregnant, obviously. Second, it assured Jesus a quiet obscurity until the time of his appointed ministry. And third, it provided a caretaker for both Mary and her divine child. Joseph was a widower who had had many children from his previous marriage, among whom was his youngest, James, the half-brother of the Lord, whom we also commemorate today. In the beautiful book, The Life of the Virgin Mary, which I recommend for everyone to read, we read these further details. What a great reward and honor awaited Joseph and all his house. One of his sons would be of the 12 apostles, Jude. One would become first bishop of Jerusalem, James. And his daughter, Salome, the myrrh-bearer, gave birth to two apostles, the sons of thunder, James and John. And let's not also forget that Joseph's brother, Cleopas, was one of the 70 apostles. Close quote. In all things, Joseph provides us with an image of humility, righteousness, and goodness of a high degree. He nurtured, protected, guided, and helped the Lord and the ever-Virgin Mary in a way that was so special and unique that it befits us today to honor him with hymns on the Sunday after Nativity, and to call upon his intercessions today with fervent hearts. How could the Lord fail to honor and listen to this one who cared for and loved him so much? The just Joseph, though his hands were covered with the calluses of a carpenter, his spirit was yet refined and elevated with knowledge of holy mysteries. Though he took no part in the conception and incarnation of Christ, yet he was fit to be called the Father of our Lord. And he faithfully fulfilled all his duties as a father. As we read this morning, he called his son's name Jesus. He had him to be circumcised. At the angel's command, he fled with the divine infant and his mother into Egypt. And then he chose Nazareth as their place of residence, where he worked as a carpenter, teaching and working with his son and our God. Several sources claim that Joseph reposed at an old age, around the age of 110, just before our Lord began his public ministry. One source relays that as he lay dying, Joseph cried out as follows to the Lord, "Hail, my much beloved son. The agony and fear of death have encompassed me. But as soon as I heard your voice, my soul came to rest. O Jesus of Nazareth, O Jesus, my Savior, O Jesus, deliverer of my soul, O Jesus, my protector, O Jesus, the sweetest name from my mouth and in the mouths of all who will love it." As we continue to celebrate the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us reflect. Out of love, the Lord descended from on high, becoming poor that we might become rich. Out of love, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Out of love, he healed our nature so that we might be part of things no eye hath seen, nor hath ever even entered into the heart of man. Holy Nativity, brothers and sisters, is a feast of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave, as the greatest gift of all, his only Son. And his Son is the answer to all of our needs. His Son is the answer to all of our pressing problems. His Son is our life in our death. His Son is our joy in our sorrows. His Son is our strength in our weakness. For love, the Almighty clothed himself in flesh to seek and to save what was lost, you and I. And without him, we are lost. Without him, our life is just the foreshadow of our own deaths, and our love remains enclosed within such a tiny horizon. But in him, we are loved, and in and by his love, we are saved. What can we do to requite or to return such love? Truly, love cannot be repaid, but if it can, it's by love. So, brothers and sisters, let us love our Lord, accepting his rule and yoke, not out of servitude or obligation, but from the heart, gently setting him on the throne, not just of our will, where we do what we're supposed to, but of our hearts. And let us love one another in our families, in our community, in a spirit of kindness and gentleness, setting aside every darkness of anger or hatred or bitterness, and choosing instead the way laid out by the Son of Joseph, the way of peace. And let us love one another, that with one heart and one mind, we may truly confess the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to whom be glory now and forever. Christ is born.
Lord God.